Back in 97, I packed up my bright red Dodge Neon, and I drove about 400 miles west to Gateway College of Evangelism because I wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to be a red-faced, veins bulging, fist pumping, tear it up every time you preach, whatever that even means, preacher. And a few weeks into freshman year, a young man walked up to me in the cafeteria and said, "Brother LJ, I believe God has called you to be a teacher." Man, I was crushed. I was insulted. I'm going to prove him wrong. I am going to preach the paint off the walls, whatever that means. I don't even know how you do that, but however that works. I'm going to tear it up every time I preach. And then 19 years later, God called me to pastor the church where I grew up in my home church in Mount Vernon, Ohio, and I was responsible every Sunday and every Wednesday to feed God's sheep in Mount Vernon. And on Wednesdays, I discovered a passion I have had that I didn't realize I had, a passion to teach through the Bible, one chapter at a time. I had an eight foot by 4 foot whiteboard and a 50-inch screen for PowerPoint. I was as happy as a seagull with a French fry, just getting to teach on Wednesdays. And then I smile now as I remember what that gent said in the Gateway College cafeteria as he spoke truth from God to me. God has called you to teach. So over the next 3 days, I want to be your tour guide. We're going to walk through 3 chapters of the book of Acts. We're going to meet some interesting characters. We're going to stop to take photos. We're going to ask some questions. So note takers, sharpen your pencils, charge your tablets. We're going to move fast through the rich sights and sounds of Acts 8, 9, and 10, Lord willing, and we're going to see what God has done before he wants to do again. Would you lift your voice with mine? Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us during these day sessions. God, we're so thankful for the privilege to open up your word. It is rich, it is powerful, quick, sharper than any two-edged sword, and there is treasure to be found in your word. Speak to us today, I pray, God. Help me to teach what you have laid on my heart, and I pray, minister to your students, every adult, every child, every young person. God, speak to every one of us. Give us the principles. Help us to know what you would have us to know as we read and we study. We dive into your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. For a few fright-filled years, this man. Sorry, there it is. There he is. This man was dubbed the most evil man in the world. Joshua Milton Blay, he was a Liberian warlord during Liberia's brutal civil war. He fought wearing only his shoes and magic charms because he thought his magic charms would give him good luck. And he fought feeling like fighting naked made him bulletproof. I don't understand how that works. Most of his soldiers were children and young people, but they were fiercely loyal to him and they fought to the death for him. During that first Liberian civil war, Joshua Milton Blay, he slaughtered at least 20,000 civilians, not soldiers, civilians. He committed unspeakable crimes against humanity. In his memoir, he describes his last and most one of his most brutal acts. He killed a little girl, 6 years old, and he held her tiny heart in his hand. Joshua Milton Blay, he terrorized Liberia somewhat like Saul terrorized the Christians. Our first character we meet as we walk through the door of Acts chapter 8 is Saul. I love the whiteboard. And if you're in one of the wings, you'll just have to pretend like you see what that says. Or you can move it. You're welcome to move. Let's go to verse number 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. At the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen lay dead in the street as the first Christian martyr. And Saul stood there with the coats of those who stoned Stephen, laying at his own feet. Saul was made for this. This was God's mission for his life. Find these new upstart heretics. Comb the streets, shake the bushes, storm the houses, and drag them out to stand trial for his faith. Saul felt like that was his God-called mission. Verse 3 says he made havoc of the church, but that's a weak word. If you give a toddler 2 minutes, they'll make havoc of any room in the house. Luke chose a word, though, that means Saul mangled the Christians, like an animal mangles its prey. Saul was savage. He stormed into their houses, in houses of worship, and he dragged them out. Men, women, children, anybody who named the name of Christ. He voted to have them jailed. He voted to have them beaten. And if they loved Jesus more than they loved their own life, he voted to have them killed. Saul cost many Christians their lives, and he even argued himself that he caused many to blaspheme. He cost some of them even their souls under the pressure of persecution. Some of them did recant Christ. And here's the problem. Saul thought he was doing God a favor. How do you fight that? When the more Christians he jails and kills, the more he believes he's glorifying God. How do you fight that? The chilly winds of persecution were blowing at a gale force in Jerusalem. And many of these Jesus followers have scattered now from Jerusalem, and they've gone into, see if this sounds familiar, into Judea and into Samaria. And some have gone even as far as to the ends of the earth. Where have we heard those turn-by-turn directions before? I heard it. Somebody said it. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Saul thinks he's doing God a favor, and he is, just not like he thinks. Saul was unwittingly helping the early church follow Jesus' commission to get the gospel out of Jerusalem and take it into Judea, and then even into Samaria and to the end of the world. Like a farmer sowing seeds everywhere they went, the Christians, when they scattered from Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching Jesus everywhere, and now the church was growing all around the world. Leave the church alone and she grows in Jerusalem. Press and persecute the church, she grows around the world. Now I ask, how do you fight that? God has us no matter what we go through. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, seeing and hearing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I hope you enjoyed your time in Jerusalem. We're already leaving Jerusalem. So if you left any kids behind in Jerusalem, you want to get them, that happened with Jesus, and it did not turn out well for Joseph. Just read the early Gospels. We've left Jerusalem, now we're headed to Samaria. Now we meet our second key character in the book of Acts chapter 8. We meet a young man by the name of Philip. We met Philip in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the servants whose job, ministry, was to make sure the widows were fed. But God had a plan for him to share the gospel with the Samaritans. But there is a problem. He is a Jew, and they are Samaritans. And the Jews hated Samaritans. And the Greeks, they weren't Facebook friends with the Samaritans either. Samaritans were Jews who married Gentiles, so they were half Jew, half Gentile for their children, and both sides hated the Samaritans. Now, I was born and I grew up in the great state of Ohio. There is a deep abiding hatred in Ohio for the state of Michigan, especially for the University of Michigan football. In November every week, or every year, we play what we call the game, and Ohio State students, alumni and fans work very hard that week not to spell, not to say, not to type, not to text, not to write the letter M. In fact, you'll see on the screen, we cross out all M's in Ohio and replace them with scarlet X's. Even online, social media, everywhere, you'll see it during November of that game. We hate each other. Ohio State and Michigan loathe each other. But I love my friend Pastor Andrew Caulfield, and he's a Michigan fan. And aside from that one week in November, we can be friends. But the prejudice that would pit the Jews against the Samaritans knew no off-season. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. But Jesus loved the Samaritans. Aren't you glad Jesus loves those? Nobody else does. And Jesus called Philip away from Jerusalem to preach to the Samaritans. But Philip was not really a preacher. He was a waiter. He was a widow waiter. He's not one of those Day of Pentecost, peel the paint off the walls preacher, but he did have one message, and Philip preached it. He preached the gospel to the Samaritans. What is the gospel? Yes, very good. The DBR, not the DVR, that's different. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Philip preached the gospel to the Samaritans. They believed the gospel, and God worked wonders for the Samaritans. Then Philip baptized the Samaritans in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. Samaria was having revival. God was moving. People were responding. There was great joy in Samaria. Now, who planted the seeds for this citywide, city-shaking revival in Samaria?
When?
Very good. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus planted these seeds when he crossed that seemingly uncrossable line between Jew and Samaria. He marched into the heart of Samaria to show that he is for all people. He loves everybody, even those nobody else does. Jesus had one Bible study with one woman in Samaria on a well. And from that, he and his trusty 12 taught for days in the region of Samaria. That Bible study helped to prepare the hearts of those in Samaria for the day Philip would one day come and preach the gospel to the Samaritans. We never know the reach of one Bible study we teach. Never discount the power of one Bible study you're teaching to a hungry soul. You never know who will be reached through that Bible study. And among those Samaritans was the next character we meet. He was a sorcerer by the name of Simon. Now some will call him Simon Magus, which is singular for Magi, where we get the Magi came from the east. I know it's not December, so we can't really quote that scripture, but the Magi came from the east. And he was what he considered to be a wise man or a wonder worker. Verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, preaching concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Simon was a great guy, and he would tell you so himself. He was a great guy. He held the Samaritans spellbound with everything he could do. They even called him the great power of God. But here came Philip, just a widow waiter with a gospel, came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the first time, Simon came face to face with the real power of God. Simon could wow his audience, but he could not heal them. He could not make one lame man leap or one mute man speak. Simon amazed everybody in Samaria with smoke and mirrors, but when he heard Philip preaching Jesus, and he saw Jesus respond with wonder, Simon admitted in front of God and everybody, that is the real power of God. Simon risked it all. He stepped up to be baptized. That was a major step of faith for Simon. He's admitting in front of God and everybody, that's power. That's not real power. This is just, I'm really a charlatan. I've just been taking your money for the last several years. But right there, that will change your life. This will entertain you. That will transform you. This is not power. That's real power. Let me take a quick time out on our tour just to remind us our world does not need the church to entertain them or impress them. Our world needs the church to preach the gospel to transform them. They have ESPN and Netflix and Nashville and Hollywood for entertainment. They need in your city a spirit-filled, spirit-led, gospel-preaching church with the real power of God to change their lives. Let the mega churches in your city entertain them. They need your church to preach the gospel to transform them. And there will become a time where the Simons from those churches... Get thee behind me. There will come a time when the Simons from those churches will say, that's not real power, but I heard over there, there's a gospel, there's a message, there's an Acts 2:38 experience that works, that transformed them. It can transform us. Verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But then Peter and John laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that by the laying on of hands, the Spirit was given, he offered them money. That's where we get the word simony, to try to buy something spiritual. Saying, give me this power also that anybody on whom I may lay hands may receive the Spirit. It was camp meeting in Samaria. Let's take a look at what was happening. Let's take inventory of what was going on in Samaria. First of all, they had good gospel preaching. Secondly, they had faith. They had baptism in Jesus' name. They had miracles. And the Bible tells us that they had great joy. The Greek is mega. They had mega joy. Wouldn't it be great to have mega joy? Mega joy. Now, if we have this, do you think we could have a forevermore good camp meeting this week? If we just had that, we could have a forevermore good camp meeting all week long. But they were missing something, and they knew it. There was still some spiritual sign that happened before but did not happen here. Verse 16 tells us exactly what they were missing. The Spirit had not fallen on any of those Samaritans. But here's my question to you. How did they know that? If you were to poll people in your cities, churches in your city, and you were to ask them, how do you know you've received the Spirit? Many of them would say, well, you receive the Spirit when you're baptized. How do you know receive the Spirit? Well, you have that fruit of the Spirit, like joy. When you have joy, that means you've received the Spirit. When God works wonders and confirms His Word, well, that's one way you know you've received the Spirit. You receive the Spirit when you just believe. You have faith, and you receive the Spirit. But Samaria had all of that. And yet Scripture is very clear. Luke was very clear. They had not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Something was yet absent from their experience. What could it be? Everybody on the day of Pentecost, we know every one of them spoke with tongues. We see that sign in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 19. Here in Acts 8, God was establishing a normative pattern. I remember when I got to Gateway College, one of our first classes, Brother Johnson asked a question of the class, where does the Bible say you must speak in tongues? And every hand went up. Yes, Acts 2:38. No. What? I walked out of that class saying, they don't believe nothing at Gateway. I can't stay here. And all you IBC friends say, that's exactly right. Come over to Indianapolis. He was teaching us that we can't just give pat answers. We must know the Word of God. And he was saying, but let's take a look at what happened in the Old and the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, they received the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, they received the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 19, they received the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. And in Acts chapter 8, although it's not mentioned, something was absent. And if this was not what they were waiting for something. It had not yet happened. N.T. Wright, who is an Anglican New Testament scholar, wrote this. If you put this on the screen, we are left to conclude, though Luke doesn't explicitly say in verse 17, that they spoke with tongues. Another well-respected scholar, F.F. Bruce, not a Pentecostal, he wrote this. It is clearly implied that their reception of the Spirit was marked by external manifestations such as marked his descent on the earliest disciples at Pentecost. Could you put those up for me? N.T. Wright. There it is. So N.T. Wright says, Luke doesn't say it, but they probably spoke with tongues. F.F. Bruce says, it's clearly implied by what we read here that what happened at Pentecost happened here in Samaria. So that's this experience they're waiting for, but it hasn't happened yet. And then the disciples who were at Jerusalem, Peter and John, they heard that Samaria was having revival and they could not believe their ears. And the disciples who were in Jerusalem sent Peter and John to Samaria. These are the next characters we meet here in Acts 8. To pray for them to receive the Spirit. When they got there, they found the city full of faith, miracles, preaching, mega joy, but no Spirit. Peter and John laid hands on them, and all of a sudden something happened, something they never thought they would ever do, lay hands on Samaritans. And God filled them with the Spirit, something they thought God would never do, fill the Samaritans with the Spirit. But the gospel does that. It erases those bold lines that society and culture draws between Jew and Samaria. And God says, I'm for all people. And I want everyone, the up and out, the down and out, everyone to have this experience. But this story leaves us with a probing question. One I want you to think about. So I'm going to take a drink of water. You get a chance to think. Why didn't God fill the Samaritans with the Spirit when Philip prayed for them? Why did they have to wait for Peter and John? Anybody have any thoughts? I saw a hand go up and then it went right back down. I know how peer pressure works. I understand. I love this front row over here. It's like, come on, we got an answer. Come on, let's go, let's go. Go ahead, my brother. Okay. Matthew 16, Jesus said to Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And so then we see in Acts 2, Peter preaches on Pentecost. The Jews receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, on Friday, we'll see that Peter preaches and the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. So possibly. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? Here's what I want you to consider. It's not a doctrine. But it could be another reason. Does anybody remember the nickname Jesus gave John and James in Mark 3? My friend? That's something like that, yeah. Which means? Sons of Thunder. They wanted to call fire down from heaven on who? Samaritans. They didn't like the way they treated Jesus, so they said, hey, let us call fire down from heaven on Samaritans. I want to be like Elijah. And Jesus said, oh, you sons of thunder, you don't know what you're doing. John wants to call fire down from heaven in Luke 9. And Jesus says, no. Wait a minute. You'll get the chance, just not today. Here in Acts 8, God sent same John, well, different, now he has the Holy Ghost, to Samaria. And Jesus says, okay, answer your prayer. You can call fire down from heaven on the Samaritans. William Larkin said it beautifully. I've got a quote for the screen here. It reads this, if God had not withheld his spirit until the Jerusalem apostles came, converts on both sides of the cultural barrier might have found Christ without finding each other. Let me say that again. If God had not withheld his spirit until the Jerusalem apostles came, converts on both sides of the cultural barrier might have found Christ without finding each other. Could it be that God wanted Peter and John there with front row seats to watch as he did himself what he did for Peter and John and all the rest of the disciples in the upper room? Same spirit, same experience, same joy, same power, same speaking in tongues, initial sign. Happened for the Samaritans as it happened for the Jews. Could it be God was trying to bring his church together to keep from there being a Jewish church over here and a Samaritan church over here, but he wanted to bring the church together and say, there is no Jewish church, no Samaritan church, no Gentile church. It's all the church bought by the same blood of Jesus. So had Peter and John not been there with their own, and seen with their own eyes and heard with their own ears as God saved the Samaritans, I don't think they would have believed he did for them what he did for us. But they were providentially there with their hands on the Samaritans' heads praying for them. And what God did for Peter and John, he did for the Samaritans because he is for all people. In one revival, Jesus filled the Samaritans with the Spirit and emptied the disciples of their hatred and prejudice against the Samaritans and put a love for them in its place. Only God could work that kind of wonder, but that is what our God does. Why don't we give him thanks today for that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for the wonders you work in every one of our lives. We praise you today. Praise you today. That supernatural sign was there. Samaria Simon's eyes lit up like Times Square when he saw what Peter and John did when they prayed and God filled other people with the Spirit. So Acts 8, verse 20, Peter said to Simon when he said, give me that power, I'll pay for it. Simon Peter said this, and this is a kind way of saying it. Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your great wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you've spoken would come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Peter made it clear, you can't buy off God. God is holy. God is sovereign. He will not be bought. He will not be bribed. And Peter got so animated with Simon, he told him, he said, you're as good as gone, and so is your money. And Simon Peter commanded Simon Magus to repent, and only God knows if he did. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go down the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And Simon, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice is taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you to... whom did the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. And now the scene changes yet again. God has one more character for us to meet. God has called Philip from a red-hot revival in Samaria to a red-hot desert in the middle of nowhere because there is one man who is hungry for God. He's the last character we meet here in Acts 8, and he was a eunuch from Ethiopia. Eunuchs were men who, whether by birth or by procedure, could not sire children. But this eunuch was the treasurer of Ethiopia, senior government official traveling to Jerusalem to worship God. But the law of Moses says you cannot come into the temple. Deuteronomy 24 tells us eunuchs were not welcome in the temple. They could go as far as the court of the Gentiles, if you'll show that slide. They could go as far as this area here, this what was known as the Gentiles' courtyard, but this right here, this holy temple, they could not go in there because he was a eunuch. And he was not allowed, according to Deuteronomy 24, in the temple. But he made the five-month, one-way trip all the way from home to Jerusalem just because he wanted to get just a little bit closer to God. And the court of the Gentiles is as far as he can go and as close to God as humanity will allow him. We would say, well, that's close enough, right? But that's the area where Jesus walks in and hears all the sheep bleating and all the money changers yelling and all the doves cooing. The one place where people should be able to get a hold of God and hear from him, they cannot because it's so loud and there's so much confusion it would make a stadium sound like a library. That's as close as he can get after a five-month one-way trip just to get close to God. That's as close as he can get, a marketplace. But God saw his hunger. So as he gets back in his chariot to make the five-month trip back home, he's reading a copy of a very expensive Isaiah scroll that he bought in Jerusalem, most likely. He's reading that Isaiah prophesied of someone who would come one day and suffer for somebody else. But who is the subject in the story? Is it Isaiah? Is it somebody else? Who is this suffering servant from Isaiah's scroll? And Philip heard him reading and asked the question, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian just shook his head. All that money, all those miles, all those months, and all he gets out of it is frustration because he doesn't understand the word of God. And that's why God brought Philip from a red-hot revival to a red-hot desert to teach one Bible study to one man because he was hungry. My precious brothers and sisters, my prayer has been, God, please send us hungry people. Please send us to hungry people, and please send hungry people to us. We are no better than anybody who does not have this glorious truth. We are just fed people telling hungry people where we found food. When people in your neighborhood and at work and at school, on your block, they want to know what you know, whom you know. We just simply tell them, let me tell you about Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. I say, God, use us to feed people like this Ethiopian eunuch. People who are looking for him but don't know how to find him. Hungry people are all around us. And Philip preached to this high-ranking senior government official. The word for preach is the word we use for gospel. Really, Philip gospeled Jesus to him. To a senior government official who wrote all the checks for Ethiopia on a first-name basis with Queen Candace. He had everything. He had money, fame, power, position, but he did not have Jesus. At least not yet. I saw a 60 Minutes interview with Tom Brady one time after he had won 3 Super Bowls. Interviewer asked him the question, what was it like to win so much so young? What was it like to be such a success so early in his life? And Brady answered this, and I quote, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me? The interviewer asked a very rich, very powerful, very famous Tom Brady, what's the answer? And Brady answered, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Wish Tom Brady could sit down with that Ethiopian eunuch. And he would tell him, I know what it feels like, senior government official. I've got a fair amount of power. I've got a fair amount of fame. I've got a lot of money at my disposal. But I knew there's something else I was created for, more than just being rich, more than making a name for myself. I was created to have a right relationship with God. And what God did for me, God wants to do for you. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. During their limo ride from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, Philip started in Isaiah and gospeled Jesus to the Secretary of Treasury for Ethiopia. He heard the gospel. He opened his eyes. He saw water, and he asked the question. Now, we read it and we gloss over it, but let's ask it as if we were that man in that chariot after he had driven 5 months and got no closer to God than a marketplace and an expensive scroll that he could not understand. He asked the question, what would hinder me? He was somebody in Ethiopia, but here in the desert, closer to Jerusalem, where people seemed closer to God, things were different. He was a eunuch, and that hindered him. He was possibly a Gentile, not a Jew. That would have hindered him. He was from there, not from here, meaning on he was on their home court, not his own. That would have hindered him. Maybe he expected Philip to go through all the reasons you're not allowed to have the kind of rich relationship with God I have. Go ahead, preacher. Preach it to me straight. Tell me, give me the list. Give me all the reasons I'm not good enough and never will be good enough to have a right relationship with God like you have. What hinders me? Tell me what I need that I will never have. And Philip just smiled, and he said, you have faith? Ethiopian said, I have faith. In fact, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We close Acts chapter 8. We see that gospel door open yet again, because the gospel does that. Nothing hinders our world from having a rich relationship with God like we are so blessed to have, except us being willing to leave a red-hot revival to go to a red-hot desert and tell them what he's done for me, he will do for you. We close Acts chapter 8, and the gospel opens the door to Jew, Gentile. We'll see that in chapter 10. Slave, free, rich, poor, well-known, unknown, dark skin, light skin, from there, from here, white collar, blue collar, green collar, clerical collar, no collar. The gospel is for everybody. And in the desert, with just a little bit of water, enough to go down all the way under and to come back all the way up, Philip baptized this Ethiopian in the name of Jesus Christ, because everybody in the New Testament church was baptized by immersion in water in Jesus' name. And God was finished with Philip's mission. He brought him from a red hot revival to a red hot desert for one person. And that one person would go back to Ethiopia with the ear of Queen Candace and spread the gospel seeds everywhere he went. Back in their day, the land of Ethiopia was believed to be known as the ends of the earth. Here already, they were taking the gospel to the end of the earth. And it all started with Philip simply saying, yes, Lord. Whenever the Lord said, go, and Philip said, I will go. Would you stand with me? We were in an Applebee's one night. If you don't believe in going to Applebee's, we were at Chick-fil-A one night. A waitress brought our meal, and she didn't look hungry for God. There were some external factors about her that caused me to wonder if she believed in God. But I asked her anyway. I said, hey, we're about to pray over our meal, Erica. Is there anything we can pray about for you? And she started to cry. Her father, I believe it was the previous week, had just passed away. And she said, would you please pray for me? I just lost my dad, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. And right there at that table at Chick-fil-A or Applebee's,
We prayed for Erica, and God ministered to her and moved on her. Youth pastor and his wife, they reached out to her and said, hey, we've got a great church just down the street. We would love to be your church family. We would love to help you through this. We'd love to be there for you. They exchanged contact information. Hungry people, hurting people, they're everywhere. They're all around us. We just have to be willing to listen for the call of God to take us sometimes from a red hot revival to a red hot desert, or be willing to hear their call and their cry and be able to minister to them wherever they are. My prayer is, God, lead us to hungry people so we can feed them. Would you lift your hands today? Would you ask the Lord to use you just as he used Philip? What God did through Philip, he wants to do through the Illinois district. In restaurants and banks and stores all around, there are hungry people who need Jesus. And we're so blessed to know him. We're so blessed to experience. We're going to bathe our soul in the presence of the Lord this whole week. But may God put a burden in our heart for the Ethiopian eunuch. May God put a burden in our heart for those in Samaria. May God put a burden in our heart to reach those across the street and even across the world. May God put a burden in our heart and help us to hear his voice. So when he says go, we say yes, Lord. And when they cry come, we say yes. We'll come and feed them the word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray use us today. Use us for your glory. Use us, O Lord, to make a difference in our world, to help feed those who are hungry, who need to know you, who need to have a rich relationship with you. Jesus, lead us, I pray, to feed them and help them in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Could we spend just a little bit of time around this altar area? Just come up here and stand. Maybe the Lord put somebody on your heart. There's a lady at Schnucks, a grocery store in St. Louis, that God has given us favor with. Her name is Tarita. We've been reaching for her. God, help us to reach Tarita. Help us to be her friend and then help disciple her close to you. There's a young man named CJ just walked up to me and said, hey, man, what's your name? He works at Schnucks. Schnucks is a marketplace, but it's also, it's a harvest field. Gave me a huge hug and said, hey, man, what's your name? I'm LJ. I'm CJ. Nice to meet you. And so we're gonna strike up a friendship that one day, sooner than later, will lead to discipleship. Will lead to him experiencing the same power of God that I have been so blessed all my life to experience. If God has laid somebody on your heart, the Ethiopian eunuch, the city of Samaria, whoever it is, wherever it is, would you pray, God, use me today. Use us today, Lord. You gave us this passage, this whole chapter, filled with reaching for people nobody else would care to reach for. You gave us this chapter to show us that the church has to get out of Jerusalem and into Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Help us to take what we hear and receive and learn. What you pour into us here, God, pour out of us out there. Lord Jesus, use us. Help us to go beyond having good church. But Lord, I pray, help us to be the church as we go into our world. Help us to make a difference. Help us to minister. Help us to make disciples. Lord, use us for your glory, I pray. Send us to one hungry family. Send us to somebody, Lord. Send somebody to us, Jesus, I pray. Lead us to the hungry and give us a boldness when you lead us to them to open our mouth and invite them into our lives, to be a friend to them, Jesus, to share our testimony with them so they can know who you are and what you're able to do. God, I pray, use us to make a difference. Help us, Lord. Thank you for what we learned in the roundtables today about discipleship. Help us to apply those principles in our life today in the name of Jesus.
In the true meaning of the word.
Use us for your glory, O God, to make disciples. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth.
I want to give my life away, becoming more like you each and every day. My words are not enough. Please show me how to love. Show me how to love in the true meaning of the word. Oh, teach me to sacrifice, expecting nothing in return. I want to give my life away, becoming more like you each and every day. My words are not enough, please show me how to love. Open up my eyes that I might clearly see more and more of you and less of me. By loving the unlovable and touching the untouchable, let my actions speak louder than my words. Show me how to love in the true meaning of the word. Oh, teach me to sacrifice, expecting nothing in return. I want to give my life away, becoming more like you each and every day. My words are not enough, please show me how to love. Oh, show me how to love in the true meaning of the word. Oh, teach me to sacrifice, expecting nothing in return. I want to give my life away, becoming more like you each and every day. My words are not enough, please show me how to love. Open up my eyes that I might clearly see more and more of you and less of me. By loving the unlovable and touching the untouchable, then my actions speak a little. True meaning of the word. Oh, teach me to sacrifice, expecting nothing in return. I want to give my life away, becoming more like you each and every day. My words are not enough.
Would you sing that?
Please show me.
Show me how. Love. Sing that chorus, Lord. Oh, show me how to love in the true meaning of the word.
Oh, teach me to sacrifice, expecting nothing in return. I want to give my life away, becoming more like you each and every. My words are not enough. Please show me how.
I'll sing it again with our hands raised unto the Lord. Hallelujah. We've got to be shown how to love.
My words are
thank you, Jesus.
Not enough. Please show me how.
We've got to learn how to love like Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
My words
thank you, Jesus.
Are not enough. Please show me how.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. Those that were here Monday night remembered that one of the things that was spoken of that the Spirit was going to address this week was barriers. Barriers that hinder revival, barriers that hinder relationship. We begin to pray together that the Lord would help us to overcome those barriers. To overcome the barriers mean we need to be made aware of the barriers. Brother Harry today just showed us so many different ways that God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, overcoming the barriers of fear to Saul, not worried about Saul, overcoming the barriers of prejudice. Hallelujah. Overcoming the barriers, national divisions, and so forth. Hallelujah. I believe that the Lord is wanting to reveal to us, help us to become more aware of the barriers that keep us from having the kind of revival that He wants us to have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to take us to where we may not go by ourselves. We need the Holy Ghost to teach us how to love in the true meaning of the word. We need the Holy Ghost to birth that within us. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, what are the barriers in my village? What's the barriers, Lord God, in the state of Illinois? What are the things that we're not seeing that you've brought this message today and this week to reveal to us? Song after song, sermon after sermon. In the name of Jesus, we want to be sensitive. We want to listen. We want to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In the name of Jesus, open our understanding, God. Hallelujah. Give revelation to us. Bring conviction to us. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Can we let Brother Harry know we appreciate him following the leading of the Holy Spirit today? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Reminding us tonight at 6:45 is prayer. If you have children that want to be a part of the special children's services that are happening this week, you need to check your children in before prayer. You can do that over in the chapel area there. Then following prayer, we'll move right into the service. And Wednesday night is always a great night around here. We get to hear from District Superintendent Brother Calthorpe how much. Somebody said he preaches his best messages at camp meeting. He's got a good one for us. Amen. Fried chicken tonight after church, $10 per person. And all the ladies, Ladies Day, the sign-up is happening now. There's a QR code on the announcement loop that they're playing here. I believe the Ladies Day is tomorrow in the afternoon, and it's going to be over in the gymnasium. Is that where it's at tomorrow? That's always a wonderful, wonderful time for the ladies. Praise God. Well, this has been glorious. Why don't you just shake hands, be friendly. Lunch is ready for us over there that are going to the cafeteria. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.